You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
If you could all stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. We'll be reading today from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. So I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. But God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as the first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches are broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Thus saith the Lord. You may be seated.
Gracious God, we recognize that all Scripture is breathed out by you. We recognize that you have made it profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we as your people may be complete, that we might be mature, that we might be equipped for every good work that you will set in front of us. So, Lord, this morning we give you thanks for your faithfulness, for granting us your word, for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, O gracious God, that we might know you as you've revealed yourself through the pages of Holy Scripture. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, lead us and guide us today into all truth as we study this important chapter together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just a little bit of recap of where we were last week. Looking back at the stubborn unbelief of the people of Israel and their rejection of the gospel, the Apostle Paul asks a very, very logical question. When he said this, he said, has God rejected his people? Now, as we saw last week, immediately Paul emphatically answers with the words, by no means, by no means. Heaven forbid that God would reject his own people. You may remember that Paul went on to show that despite the repeated and widespread apostasy of Israel, God faithfully preserved a believing remnant, of which Paul says, I am one of them. I'm one of them. Now, throughout this entire letter, the Apostle Paul reminds his Roman readers that God has preserved for himself a believing remnant from among both the Jews and, we've seen, also from the Gentiles. And he tells us that that remnant is a people who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and apart from any works or human effort or obedience to the law of God. Okay. So moving on this morning, in verses 8 to 10, Paul used the Old Testament scripture to paint what I see as a very unflattering picture of the unbelieving Israelites. He likened them, if you will, to a drunkard whose senses have been dulled to the point where they're stumbling over the table of good things that God has set before them. The prophet Isaiah warned that the cornerstone that God has laid in Zion has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. And we recognize that that stone of stumbling is in fact the Lord Jesus. And many, many of the Israelites have stumbled over the stumbling stone of Christ. Well, the natural question that arises out of Paul's image of floundering and faltering Israel is found in verse 11, where we pick up our study this morning, where Paul asks the question, did they stumble in order that they might fall? That's Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. The question is, will Israel's pitiful stumbling, will it result in their full and final exclusion from the kingdom? Well, simply put, Paul's asking, have they fallen beyond recovery? Have they fallen beyond recovery? Now think about this. When Pontius Pilate presented the Lord Jesus to the crowd on that dark day, when he said to the crowd, behold your king, remember that angry and boisterous crowd cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. And then Pilate responded by saying, shall I crucify your king? Well, the high priest answered back and he said, we have no king but Caesar. These words are blasphemous. We have no king but Caesar. Israel had the king, the greatest king. Their king was God. And yet now the proclamation of their mouth is that they have no king but Caesar. So I ask you, was this the last straw? Did God finally and fully abandon the fleshly descendants of Abraham? Have they finally stumbled beyond recovery? As I was studying through this week, I realized that this is the same question that was asked by Ezekiel the prophet 600 years prior. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 13, the prophet writes and it says, and it came to pass while I was prophesying that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. And then I fell down on my face and I cried out with a loud voice, and I said, ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Now, in the early chapters of his prophecy, Ezekiel declared the impending judgment of God that was coming upon the corrupt leadership of Jerusalem. And as he was speaking, as Ezekiel was prophesying, Pelatiah, who was one of those corrupt leaders, dropped dead. As he was speaking, this leader dropped over dead. Now, recognizing recognizing that this was the fulfillment of his prophecy, Ezekiel then fell flat on his face and he cried out to God, "Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Is this it? Are we done?" Friends, that's the same question that the Apostle Paul is asking here in Romans chapter 11. And guess what? Guess what? God gives the same answer to the Apostle Paul as he gave to Ezekiel. Let's go back 600 years and let's look at the answer that God gave to Ezekiel. In verse 17 of that same chapter 11, God speaks and says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you," speaking of Israel, "I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all of the detestable things and all its abominations." He goes on in verse 19 to say, "And I, God, will give them one heart. And a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." This is a loving answer to a very difficult question. This is an answer that can only come from God. You'll notice that he is the one. He's the one who's giving them a new heart. God is the one who is placing his spirit within them. And so you see, in the days of Ezekiel, God preserved a remnant of Israel. And just as he promised, he faithfully brought them back to the promised land. And they rebuilt the temple, they reinstituted the Levitical worship system, and in the fullness of time, God sent his one and only son, who was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. However, that same nation who killed the prophets and stoned the messengers that God sent to them crucified the one and only son of God. Surely this time, now, 600 years after Ezekiel's prophecy, surely now they have stumbled beyond recovery. That's Paul's question. So I ask, have they stumbled in order that they might fall? And Paul's answer is, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, in this next section of Romans 11, the Apostle Paul lays out a threefold plan for the gathering in of a believing remnant from among both the Jews and the Gentiles. And that plan of God begins with rejection. It moves on to reception and then moves on to regeneration. 3 points that we'll cover this morning. The rejection of the Jews will lead to the reception of the Gentiles. And the reception of the Gentiles then will lead to a jealousy in the Jews, and that jealousy will lead to the regeneration of a remnant of Israel. Rejection, reception, and regeneration. You're going to see it all work out in just a few verses. Right? Now, when the biological children of Abraham trespassed against God, rejecting his provision of salvation in Jesus Christ, God will send the gospel out to the ends of the earth, where he gathers in a remnant from among the Gentile nations. And finally, the Apostle Paul tells us that the blessing of God, which is poured out upon the Gentiles, will act to arouse a holy and repentant jealousy within the nation of Israel. A remnant of Jews are going to be saved when they see the work of God among the Gentiles. I found a very helpful illustration this week. I'll share that with you. It's from J.V. Fesco. Mr. Fesco writes and says, imagine the waves of the ocean rebounding off of a seawall. Can you picture that? The waves of the ocean coming in and rebounding off of a seawall. As the waves come in, they rebound off of the seawall and head back out. As Abraham's biological descendants rejected the gospel, the waves of God's grace would rebound and land in the midst of the Gentiles. So you see how it works. The hardness that we read about last week, the hardness of the Jews, sent the waves of God's grace out into a sea of Gentiles. And friends, that is exactly what we see happening in the book of Acts. Let's look at it. We'll turn to Acts chapter 13. Now, on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, or as we say, Saul and Barnabas, or Saul, Barnabas and Saul, depending on where you read, they traveled from the island of Cyprus to the mainland of what now we call Turkey, and they landed in a town called Perga, and they traveled north to Antioch of Pisidia. And on a Sabbath day, they entered into a synagogue, which was their practice, and they proclaimed the gospel there in the synagogue. And then 1 week later, we pick up the reading in Acts 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. What an astounding work. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews who saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Remember that from what we read? They were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, that is, to the Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. See the waves coming in, hitting the hardness of the Jews, and going back out into the Gentiles. In verse 47, Luke writes, and he says, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. This is among the Gentiles. Now, friends, we see this same pattern repeated again and again and again throughout the book of Acts. And we need to realize that this is more than an historic coincidence. This is God's sovereign plan of redemption being worked out in human history. Remember back in Romans 1. All the way back in Romans 1, verse 16, where Paul wrote, and he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, here in chapter 11, it seems that Paul uncovers what is a third step to God's plan of redemption. The gospel came to the Jews first, and then to the Greeks. But at some point, the gracious work of God among the Gentiles arouses within the Jews a jealousy that will lead to their salvation. At least a remnant of them will be saved. Now, let's go back to our image. Let's go back to the waves that are crashing against this seawall. As I was contemplating it this week, I was reminded of my childhood. When I was young, my best friend's family had a home on the shores of the Delaware Bay. In the front of their house, there was built a very hard and very strong bulkhead. That bulkhead was designed to keep the waves of the bay from crashing into the house. It was hard, it was strong, and it kept the waves at bay. As young boys, we used to sit on top of that bulkhead on a hot summer day when the bay was especially high, and it would absolutely drench us every time a wave hit the bulkhead. We loved it. But we were 12 years old. What else was there? It was great to just be wet on a hot summer day. But after many years, the waves began to take their toll on that bulkhead. And materials that were once hardened became decayed. They began to wither away. Instead of bouncing off of the wall, the waves began to penetrate that bulkhead and infringe on my friend's house. And in one massive storm in 1972, the hardness of that bulkhead was permeated completely, and the house was washed away. Well, back here in Romans chapter 11, Paul is describing the back and forth motion of the waves of God's grace by which he accomplishes the salvation of his elect remnant from among the Jews and among the Gentiles. And Paul, as he reflects upon the vast riches of grace that he is witnessing out among the Gentiles, he writes these words. He says, now, if their trespass, and that is the trespass of the Jews, if the hardness, the rejection, the stumbling of the Jews means riches for the world, and if their failure, Israel's failure, means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? How much more then? How much more glory? How much more joy? How much more wondrous work of God will their full inclusion mean? Now, being convinced that God had not completely rejected his people, remember, he said, no way that God has rejected them, and seeing firsthand the riches of God's grace that were lavished upon the Gentiles, Paul invites us to contemplate, to think about how glorious, how magnificent it will be when the waves of grace finally break through the hardness that has gripped the people of Israel. Now, it's important that we understand this is not just Paul's wishful thinking. He's not just surmising. He's not just coming up with an idea. He's not just trying to satisfy his own personal desires, which we heard in verse 1 of chapter 9, in verse 1 of chapter 10, and again in chapter 11, that his own countrymen would be saved. No, this is, and understand it, this is the revelation of the Holy Spirit that is given to Paul through the pages of Holy Scripture. Where do I come up with that? Well, I come up with that from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. And Paul referred to this earlier. He says, they have made me jealous. This is God speaking here. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. Raise your hand if you're not a people. Are you a Gentile? You're not a people. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to make them jealous with a people who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Hello. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, this biblical revelation served to fuel Paul's passion to see more and more and more Gentiles saved. He thought, since it's true that the salvation of the Gentiles will arouse a jealousy in the Jews, then let's go out and win a bunch of Gentiles, right? That fueled his calling. It fueled his ministry. Let's go win the Gentiles and so in turn bring jealousy upon the Jews so that God will be merciful to them and pour his Spirit out upon them as well. And friends, that's the essence of what Paul says in verses 13 through 15, where he says, now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order, keywords, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, if the temporary rejection of the Jews will result in the reconciliation of a believing remnant from among the Gentiles, then what will God's acceptance of those Jews mean but life from the dead? What does he mean? What does he mean by that? Life from the dead. Well, this particular phrase, life from the dead, has been interpreted in two different ways. First, it could simply mean that God will renew the spiritual life of the Jews in the same way that Jesus described in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that? Remember when the father welcomed his repentant son back home? When he ran out there with a ring in his hand and a coat on his shoulder? Remember that? When he said these words, the father said, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." This may be what this means. In this case, life from the dead speaks of a spiritual resurrection, that same spiritual resurrection we talked about earlier in this book of Romans. For all those in chapter 6 who are united by faith in Christ, they died with him, they were buried with him, and they have been raised with him. Couldn't mean that. That's exactly what Jesus declared in John chapter 5. When he said these words, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but listen, he has passed from death to life." There it is. He's been born again. He's passed from death to life. Now, friend, it is my heartfelt and earnest prayer that you personally have experienced the life-giving power of God that resides in the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And it is my prayer that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. That by repenting of your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you too would pass from death to life. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, Father, Jesus said. Now, the second interpretation of this phrase, from death to life, carries a more eschatological, or big word, or end times connotation. It looks to the great resurrection in the final days when the dead will be raised. As Paul said to the Corinthians, the dead will be raised imperishable. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. Well, this then is the climax of human history. This being said, there are some who believe that the waves of grace that break through the hardness of unbelief, which is so prevalent among the Jews even today, that breaking through will come at the end of the age. Some people will point to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12 as a foreshadowing of the waves of grace that break through finally the hardness of Israel and bring them to true repentance. Zechariah chapter 12, we'll read from verse 10, where the prophet writes and he says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem," these are Jews, "a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced," who is that? It is Christ. "When they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." You see, I believe Zechariah is foretelling here an end time repentance that brings the forgiveness of sin and great repentance to the people of Israel, to a remnant of the people of Israel. Because the prophet goes on in chapter 13 to say this. He says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. This, my friends, is the new birth. This is the new birth as it comes to who? As it comes to the people of Israel. Friends, this back and forth wave motion of God's grace between the Jew and the Gentile back to the Jew is the means by which God accomplishes the salvation of his elect, gathering a remnant out of every nation, a remnant out of every tribe, and bringing them all together into one body, the church, one family, as adopted children of the living God, all brought together through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, in this next section that we will get to next week, Lord willing, Paul paints a picture, and I believe this is a picture of a family tree, the family tree of God's elect. This family tree is depicted as an olive tree, which is fitting because throughout the Old Testament, the olive tree was representative of true Israel. But this is a very strange-looking olive tree. If I were to paint it, it would have lots of knots on this olive tree, and it would also have two distinctly different kinds of branches. There were some branches that you could see that were originally in the tree, other places where branches were broken off, and wild olive branches were plunged in or grafted into that original olive tree. So it's a strange-looking tree, and yet it is a fruitful tree. This is what we're going to study next week in depth. The life of the tree, this beautiful olive tree, is sustained by a strong, enduring root system. So as we close this morning, my question to you would be, is your life rooted? Is your life grounded upon Christ and Christ alone? Has the divine gardener, we see him in the Gospel of John, working on a vine and being the vine dresser, but has that divine gardener, has he lifted you up off of the ground, and has he lovingly grafted you, plunged you into his own family tree? Are you this morning abiding in Christ? And is the Word of God abiding in you this morning? Is the fruit of God's Spirit growing and maturing so that those olives are popping out from the wild branches that have been grafted in to the family tree that God established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, my friends, we're going to dig in deeply next week into this. But I hope that at least this introduction has brought you some hope to see that God has a plan. A plan to bring a people, a remnant from the Gentiles, a remnant from Israel, all into this one family tree where Christ brings life, and that more abundantly. Father, we recognize that this, your word, is living. Your word is active. It's like a sword that pierces the heart of your people. It divides soul and spirit, marrow and bone. So, Lord, your word is powerful, much more powerful than human lips could proclaim. But, Lord, it is the sword of your spirit. And we thank you that we can come together and hear your word and have your spirit pierce our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who are with us this morning that may not believe in the Lord Jesus. that your Holy Spirit, O God, would pull at their hearts, draw them to Christ. Grant them gifts of repentance that they might see their sin for what it is and trust in Christ for his glorious forgiveness. Lord, you are the one who calls. You are the one who seals. You are the one who brings new life. All of this salvation is the work of your hand, and we submit to you. We thank you that we can come together in freedom and study your word openly. And we give you praise, O God, for your work in the lives of your people. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.